Welcome to Pace and Practice, an Eden Project podcast focused on Christian spiritual formation, in which we desire to help people become people of love who walk at the pace of love.
Well, welcome to the Pace and Practice podcast. My name is Nathan with Eden Project, and I am joined today by my co-host on this podcast, Chuck Geschwind. What's up, Chuck?
Hey, Nathan.
How you doing, man?
I'm doing really well.
Nice. Yeah. You know what? When I'm around you, because we're both from Arkansas, when I'm around you, I feel like my twang starts to come back a little bit. And that, you know what? It makes me feel good inside.
Lean into it. Yeah.
Lean into your southern drawl. Yeah. What do you do around here, Chuck?
I am the director of culture and spiritual formation. So my passion is to lead retreats and help leaders just live more at home in the love of God.
And we're doing a lot of that right now. So in the middle of our very first Eden Lead year, which is super cool, with a bunch of people from around the country wanting to deepen in their relationship with the Lord, and Chuck's helping us head that up. But for this podcast today, we get to talk with our friend, Chuck's old friend, my new friend, Ted Wiestey, who's over in Arizona, and currently in Arizona where it's extremely hot. But he is the director of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona, and I believe you're the founder of it as well, right? Is that right, Ted?
That's right. Yeah.
Awesome.
This is 10 years for us.
Come on, man. It's a decade. So first of all, Ted, welcome to our podcast, man. Thanks for agreeing to be our guest.
Thanks. I'm looking forward to the conversation.
I love it. So the first thing we would want to know, let our audience know about you, is just tell us a little bit about yourself. Give us a brief overview of who is Ted Wiestey, your background, family, that sort of thing.
Yeah, well, I'm married to Jennifer. We celebrated 31 years, and we have a 23-year-old son, 21-year-old daughter. So we're kind of in a little, in a halfway empty nest situation at this point. And we're loving it. Really, really enjoying that. And so been in pastoral ministry for about that long that I've been married in one form or another. And it was really through serving in the local church that I began to, I guess God began to form some things in me and shape some things in me that led us to start the Spiritual Formation Society. And so that's what I'm doing full time now after, you know, over 20 years in pastoral ministry in a church.
So you've been doing pastoral ministry, and really out of that prompted you to start the Spiritual Formation Society. So what did that look like? Like, unpack that story for us. What did it look like to go from pastoral ministry to, hey, you know what? I need to start this thing. What pushed you into it?
In like my mid-30s, we had just planted a church and that I pastored for almost 10 years. And at that time, been married for almost 15 years. And I began to just realize that there's a lot of things that I believed and held to be true, but I wasn't exactly sure how it really worked in my life. Mm-hmm. I mean, I could, you know, I've been to seminary and I could tell you observation, interpretation, application. Here's how you apply this to your life. But the challenge was, to put it real bluntly, I was just tired of telling my wife I was sorry and I would do better. And I was a bit stumped as to how in the world do I actually change? I wanted to, and I meant it when I said, I'm sorry and I'm going to do better. But I found myself kind of powerless. And that put me on a journey of meeting with a counselor, going to resources really that I probably would have gotten in trouble for reading when I was in seminary. And then I started reading some authors that talked about the deeper life in Christ that I just had not been exposed to. It started to shape some things in me. And man, I'm still in process. There's no doubt, but that began some things at that time. And it shifted the way I started to I was thinking about ministry, pastoral ministry. In the process of all that, I ended up getting trained as a spiritual director. And because I'm a pastor, I get the world of the pastor, and I have a heart for that. And so when we started the Spiritual Formation Society, I was pastoring in a church and kind of doing that on the side. And it was to get spiritual directors together to create spaces where people could come and begin to encounter their own heart. Over time, the leader has become really the bullseye, the target for us.
Oh, that's really awesome, man. I mean, yeah, there's so many things you're saying that I'm resonating with, including like the, you know, it's so interesting to me how a lot of our seminaries are really good at exegesis, hermeneutics, you know, methodology, languages, stuff like that. But when it comes to actual, like, hey, coach me, train me, teach me on like how to actually walk with Jesus in step with his spirit, you know, deeper into the love of the Father. And yeah, in my experience, I mean, I've been a part of three different Christian higher education institutions, and pretty much all of them were deficient in that. And that's hard.
I taught at a seminary for 7 years, and it was aggravating to be honest at times because of the structure and the expectations. There's things I couldn't do as a professor that to me would have been more forming for the students. And by God's grace, God works through all of that, you know? But yeah, I think sometimes we've been, we've crammed discipleship, if you want to call it that, formation, whatever kind of word you want to put on that. We've kind of crammed that into structures that actually lead us away from
are almost antithetical to the thing they're trying to support.
Because how do you give someone a grade? You know, how do you? You
know, I mean, well, God, people have tried.
Do that to us, but you know, God doesn't do that to us. But yet, in those settings, you know, the whole grading system, all that can kind of pull out the worst in us.
Yeah, for sure, for sure.
Anyway,
yeah, Ted, I'm super glad you're on the podcast today. I got to know Ted through Sela, who trained me to be a spiritual director. Ted's on the senior faculty there, and Sela's part of the organization called Leadership Transformations, which is just a partner of ministry at Gordon-Conwell. So I've learned a lot from you, and I appreciate you. And even in transitioning to the Eden Project, you were one of the main voices I called to get some advice from, and so thank you for your availability and your wisdom and just your role in my life to this point. So
yeah, and from Eden Project, we would also say thank you for helping Chuck come to Eden Project.
So yeah, I just wanted to back up. You've already used two terms. I want to make sure we define. Mm-hmm. One is spiritual formation. It's in the title of the org you direct. But then also you mentioned spiritual direction. So how would you, just make sure we're saying the audience understands what we're talking about. How would you define spiritual formation? And then what is a spiritual director?
Well, the way I would understand spiritual formation is it is what is happening in the life of someone who knows Jesus. They are being spiritually formed. And it's by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is forming all of us to look more like Jesus. And specifically, when we talk about being Christ-like, I think at the heart of that is we're being formed to relate to God the Father the way that Jesus did. Mm. So aside, you know, I think sometimes we think about Christ-likeness as, oh, it's having a certain character or whatever. And I think the character is the fruit. It's not the goal. It's what happens when we're relating to the Father like Jesus did. So it's a work of the Spirit. It's a process that is happening. And then when we talk about spiritual formation, there's also our participation in it. And so sometimes spiritual formation is talking about how we participate with what God is already doing. Because sometimes we are involved in systems, or we have habits, or whatever hurts, whatever it is, that actually keep us from participating, or sometimes keep us in ignorance of the depth of union that we have with Christ and what the Spirit's doing. And then, you know, it's a result. There is fruit that comes out of that. One of my favorite definitions of spiritual formation, Robert Mulholland, who has since passed away, but he talked about it being formed into the likeness of Christ for the sake of others.
Yeah, that's good.
So formation is not about just, you know, sitting around navel gazing, looking at the deeper life. There is an aspect of that, but as we do that, it always leads to a deeper love for others.
Well, and that's one of the litmus tests, right? That you know that it's legitimate, is that the deeper you're formed into the love of God, the more naturally the love of God moves through you to others. Yeah, I mean, if somebody says they're being deeply formed in Christ, but they're not loving their neighbor, it's kind of like, you know, something's off there.
To remember that sometimes we get so focused on the love of neighbor and can do that in the flesh, you know, or we try to live a, I think Paul talks about this, that there is kind of a way in which we can engage the flesh, so to speak, that is like a religious flesh. Because there is the nasty, you know, I'm out sinning in really bad ways, whatever that means, you know, that is the flesh. But there can also be a religious kind of flesh where, you know, I think Paul says in Galatians, are you now trying to perfect in the flesh what was begun in the Spirit? And so as we're looking at that whole thing, we have to make sure I believe that we're keeping it all in perspective and in terms of understanding the process of what's happening.
Yeah, no, I mean, Paul definitely, I mean, he presents his resume in Philippians 3, you know, he's like, look at all these things that I did, and I did them in the flesh. And then there's this shift. So yeah, there's a lot there, but.
Well, we're definitely going to circle back to this, the heart of that definition, because I love the way you stated it in relational terms, to learn to relate to the Father the way Jesus did. We're definitely going to come back to that. And yeah, it's just beautiful. That's what I yearn for. But while we're on the introductory topic, so what is spiritual direction? The term you mentioned earlier.
Yeah. So spiritual direction is, so I'll back up and say our role in spiritual formation is to participate with what the Spirit is doing, to not get in the way of what the Spirit is doing and unfolding in our lives. And often we engage in spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines that help our participation, help our noticing, so that we can follow along with what the Spirit's doing. So, you know, spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines like prayer, reading the scriptures, Sabbath, silence, solitude, you know, there's a list. And spiritual direction would be one of those spiritual practices. And it's generally a one-on-one kind of relationship where you have a spiritual director that you meet with who helps you pay attention to what God is up to in your life. And generally a spiritual director will just provide some space so that the directee can listen and notice and pay attention, and maybe ask some questions that help shape that listening. But it's kind of in training, and you know this, Chuck, it's kind of a misnomer, spiritual direction, and then you have a director. Well, really, the Spirit is the one who is directing. It's the Spirit's work. It's a spiritual discipline more than anything, where you realize I need other people in my life who can help me pay attention. And that happens, you know, in all kinds of community, but this is a really specific kind of community. And I think especially for leaders, it's really important to have someone who's sitting with you, providing that kind of space so you can pay attention, because so often leaders are always the ones who are in charge of whatever.
Yeah, they're getting pulled from a lot of different directions.
Well, as the Spirit forms us day by day, but also over the course of a life, through the seasons of our life, there seems to be certain commonalities to the way people journey towards relating to the Father the way Jesus did and maturing. But there's also unique things in everyone's story. Just how would you just summarize your own spiritual journey to this point through particular seasons? But just as you step back and get a overall picture of your spiritual journey, how would you describe that?
You know, it's interesting you ask that question, because you asked me that question, Chuck, probably 6 months ago in a text, and it really got me thinking about that, because there are so many different descriptions of the spiritual journey. And sometimes I think we have all these different descriptions, and probably at their best, they're just looking at the spiritual journey from different perspectives, you know, if there's differences at all. But I think for me, I would say what has shaped me and what continues to shape me are community, in whatever form that might be, but community, the Spirit, and suffering. I think really those three things are what have been most formative along my journey. And I think I can articulate that now better than I could have probably 10 or 20 years ago. I can really see that. And the scriptures are important in that, but I would understand the scriptures to be helpful in terms of discernment, discerning what's happening in my heart as I engage in community, what's happening as I'm seeking to listen and be led by the Spirit. The scriptures give discernment. And then even with suffering, the scriptures are a deep source of comfort. So that's probably how I would think about the spiritual journey in a very broad sense.
So just to follow up with you real quick on those three, like give us the Reader's Digest version of what about those three has been deeply formative in your life. So you have, you know, community, and you have the Spirit, and you have suffering. But what about your interaction in those three things has been formative for you?
Well, maybe I can just tell you a couple of quick stories. Is that kind of what?
Great, yeah, love it. Love stories.
You know, when I think about community, I think about 25 years ago ish. I was in a Celebrate Recovery group. The church that I was a part of at that time, the church that we had planted, we just had Celebrate Recovery groups for everybody. Yeah, if you had a habit, hurt, or a hang up like they talk about, this is a great space. But really, it was almost kind of a core discipleship curriculum for a while. And I was the lead pastor of the church, and I was in a group with these six other men, and we bared our souls to one another. I shared things with the men in that group that I'd never shared with anybody, I don't think. And I experienced grace like I would have said I believed existed from God, but I experienced it in the context of community and with another person. And that was one of the most significant things in my life. And I've continued to see those kind of things happen. But community really allowed me to experience something of who God was through another person.
Yeah, the experience of being seen and known and empathized with somebody you can bare your soul to, and they're not going to leave. Like, they don't head for the door.
Because God, I mean, sometimes thinking about bearing your soul to God, you think, well, yeah, God's never going to leave. He can't leave. He's God. Kind of like, well, my parents have to love me. You know, they're my parents. Mm-hmm, it's not anything special. But then someone in community loves you that way, it shapes something deep in what you're understanding about who God is. So that would be community. I think with the Spirit, probably what's shaped me in that arena is learning to listen to the Spirit. And I probably go back about 12 years. I was on a from this time about 12 years ago. I was on a retreat, and the Spirit brought some things to me that were a part of my story and a part of my history that I was not aware of. That was another pretty huge pivotal time for me of just processing some things that I experienced when I was growing up that I kind of thought had no effect on me. So listening to the Spirit and the Spirit, the Spirit's willingness to lead and to speak, and yet it's usually in a quiet space, either because I'm creating that intentionally, or I'm on a retreat, and I'm listening to the Spirit. And then I guess that third area of suffering in teaching the Scriptures for however many years I've been teaching the Scriptures now, especially early on, I would teach on suffering, and it's hard to get around that, especially when you read the New Testament. It's just, it's embedded, it's ingrained, it's expected, it's not optional. And yet, I'd say in many ways, it was kind of theoretical for me, even though I was very committed to teaching about suffering. And it's probably over the last 5 years that the Lord led me through some deep places of suffering. I, for about 10 years, have been running marathons, and my body's in a great place, you know, and very healthy, I think. And it was 5 years ago next month that I was diagnosed with lymphoma, which led to a year of chemotherapy. And we thought we got the cancer, and then it came back, which led to 6 more months of chemotherapy. And in the process of that, I developed leukemia, which was kind of a treatment-based thing. And so I had a couple-year period where I was in the hospital more than I was at home. And it also happened to coincide with leaving full-time pastoral ministry into doing this ministry full-time. And it was very clear to me, I think, because I learned to listen to the Spirit and hear the Lord, that the Lord was saying, yeah, this is how we're starting things. You're moving into this full time. You're moving into this where you're raising support. You're moving into this. And I'm going to show you that I've got you. Because I was needing to raise money, but I couldn't, both logistically as well as my energy. And that deeply shaped me in ways that could not have happened any other way. And I think for me anyway, I always think, well, yeah, I'm really open to transformation. And Lord, I want the kind where it doesn't involve suffering. And it doesn't exist. And there's some way that the goodness of God fits into all that. And, you know, that's a theological discussion for another day. But I know deeply that there is some of this forming that the Spirit has planned that can only occur as we suffer.
You talk about, yeah, the Spirit forming you through suffering, and your earlier definition talked about the center of formation is to learn to relate to the Father through any spiritual season or practice. So how in particular did suffering bring you in deeper relationship with the Father in particular?
I'm laughing because it's there's so many ways. And I think I'll be spending the rest of my life continuing to explore and see.
Yeah, it's kind of like which layer are you talking about?
I would say though, probably central to all the different things is vulnerability, releasing control. And that was forced upon me. I mean, I had no choice, you know. The truth is, the Lord took me to a place of vulnerability and openness through the, you know, different things I went through that I would not have gone to on my own volition. And not because I you know, was knowingly resistant to God or anything like that. It's just that in my wildest dreams, I wouldn't have imagined, you know, I wouldn't have even known how those places in my heart could open up. So vulnerability, I think, is the biggest place, and just being in a place of, Lord, I am surrendered to you. And when I was in the middle of some of my treatments in that first year, I would go do chemo for like 6 hours on a Monday, and then basically feel sick for about 7 days, feel good for, well, I shouldn't say feel good, but feel better for, you know, maybe a few days if I was lucky. And then I'm back in the chair for 6 hours. And it just created such a depth of dependence, because I can say now, without almost knowing it, I was very dependent on my own abilities, my energy, my capacities, and to be in a place where I didn't have the capacity. Most days, I not only didn't feel good, I felt horrible. I couldn't sleep at night. And it was in the middle of that time that of just experiencing that deep place of dependence. And I said, I want to be healed. I want to get through this, but I also don't want to lose that dependence that I'm experiencing right now. I'm on the other side of most of the things that I went through during that season. I still have a bunch of lingering things and some chronic things that I deal with. But I regularly find that temptation of feeling like I have enough strength or resources to do things on my own, even though I don't want to live that way. If that maybe answers a little bit of your question.
No, thank you so much for letting us in on that. I love to ask this question, and this, it's not to narrow God down to one thing, but in the depth of that suffering, was there a particular name of God or title for God that just seemed to, you really connected with or was most intimate to you during that season?
Well, that's a good question. You know, I don't know that there was a name of God that I would point to.
Could be like a characteristic, or like, how did God specifically show up, and in what way, in what was there an attribute of his character or something that really stood out to you?
Or even just, you know, a verse that you kind of clung to?
What was coming to my awareness as you asked that question is two things. One is his kindness in the midst of, you know, the brutality of a bone marrow transplant. And I've had more spinal taps than I can count, and bone marrow biopsies where they, you know, take out a part of your hip. I saw God. I experienced God as present with me. I could tell you stories after story after story, but I think the intimate one, you know, the one who is with me, maybe that's Emmanuel, you know. But that would be at the heart of it, is the one who's with me, the one who is present. And there were little things that were like little kisses from the Lord saying, I'm here, I'm with you, the one who's holding me. I had one period where I was in the hospital for 49 days straight. And there was a time during that period where I went into heart failure, was in the ICU. I had a part where I couldn't really control my bodily functions, and you can let your mind go where you want to go with that. You know, I know this is a family show.
Yeah.
This is a human show. So carry on.
But I couldn't even bathe myself. And my wife every day, would be at the hospital, to give me a bath. Basically, a shower. They don't have bathtubs at the hospital, but would basically shower me while I held onto a metal pole, you know, attached to the wall, That's about all the strength I had. She would bathe me. And I experienced God in that, in a way that it's hard to quantify or qualify or even describe. But in that, I felt him taking care of me. And I think that's some of the where when I talked about community and the spirit and suffering, I think that's kind of an example of where those three things all flow together, and they're not really separate things because they're all at work. So yeah, the one who's holding me, the one who is with me would be what felt most significant. And I pray that it continues to be significant, even though I'm not in the depths of some of those places where I was.
Again, thank you for being vulnerable yet again. I'm sure that countless people will be encouraged in their suffering, just hearing your story and your testimony of the kindness and the presence of the Lord. All of our lives have that journey story-like feature, and it's still going on. What in the current season of your life, what maybe practice is bringing you most life today? What's fresh for you, or what are you really enjoying leaning into as a way to open up to the presence of God?
See, the practices that are most regular for me and have been the most helpful are centering prayer and prayer of examine. So centering prayer being where it's a prayer of just sitting quietly in the awareness of God's presence, and seeking in that space to let go of other thoughts or agendas. And I think about Ephesians 3, where it talks about knowing the love of God, which surpasses knowledge. It's that kind of a space of quiet, just being present, nothing to accomplish, nothing to achieve, nothing to prove. And I seek to have that in my daily routine. And then with examine would be the prayer of just asking the question of, this is oversimplifying it, but where did I experience and know God's presence today? And where was I oblivious to it? And I try to practice that regularly. The other one that is more of a struggle for me, and I think I'm growing in it, is Sabbath. And by Sabbath, I mean rest in a general way, even though having one day, you know, of Sabbath, but integrating Sabbath kind of principle into a rhythm of work and rest. I've been challenged by that for the last 20 something years, and I'm still struggling with that, but maybe I'm getting a little better in integrating that into my life. I think these struggles I've had over the last couple of years with my health, I am limited now in my energy and in some of my capacity. And so in God's grace, I've had to embrace some Sabbath, because if I don't, I get sick. I have a weakened immune system. I take immunosuppressants, and probably will for the rest of my life. If I don't Sabbath, I get sick. So I'm still trying to figure out the rhythm of that, because just based on my design and my history and personality, I tend to be kind of a high capacity person. And so my wife jokes that I can go 150 miles an hour or zero. Yeah. But 75, which is probably what I need to be going, 75%, you know, that's probably about the capacity I have. I don't know that. And I'm realizing that, you know, I'm 53 and I've spent 50 years of my life or whatever, just go and do and achieve. And it takes a while to unravel things. And so I give myself grace that I have no idea how to do Sabbath, really. And it doesn't come naturally, and I don't want to do it. But anyway, that's kind of, I think, where I am today.
Yeah, it's really interesting to me just hearing you talk, Ted, to see how kind of the integration of suffering with how the Spirit is using that in your life, in the context of community has been deeply formative for you, and that, and also in the midst of that, there are these practices that encourage cooperation with the work of the Holy Spirit, which is our responsibility in the process of spiritual formation. And so you guys hang with us because we're going to keep talking to Ted. I think it was a great just hear his story and start to get introduced to some of his pace and practice. But y'all hang with us because next time we're going to talk a lot more about his experience with all these things and just the practicalities of what he's learned in his journey in walking with Jesus. So we'll see you next time.
Thanks so much for being with us today on the Pace and Practice podcast. If anything in this podcast today encouraged you or piqued your curiosity, share with your friends. Give us a rating. Leave a comment. We'd love to hear from you. And now as we depart, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.